This morning, as we spend a little time in God's Word, if you have a copy of God's Word with you today, I invite you to join us in Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, as the last couple services we have looked into this chapter, and we're going to finish this chapter this morning. But the past several weeks, we've actually been looking at prophecies related to Jesus Christ, and today, we continue that. Each of these is related to the Christmas season in some way or another, and in this morning we're going to do so again. It's amazing to me to see just how awesome God is in fulfilling each of these prophecies, some even hundreds of years prior to them happening. As I was looking into the odds that Jesus would fulfill each of these prophecies, I found some interesting statistics in a book that was called What the Odds Are. The odds of being, in this book, it says the odds of being struck by lightning once in your life, not just per year, just once in your life, is 1 in 9,100. The odds of being stabbed or poisoned to death in Washington, D.C., is 1 in 1,681. I don't recommend living in D.C. 1 in 20 people eat at McDonald's every single day. Well, maybe not one person. But what are the odds that Jesus would fulfill prophecies of him so accurately? The odds that Jesus would fulfill even 8 prophecies are said to be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, that is a 1 followed by 17 zeros. Peter Stoner, he had determined once in a book, how to visualize that odds for us. He said, picture the state of Texas, and in the state of Texas, put a silver dollar in there, and you mark that one silver dollar. Then fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. And then you blindfold somebody and tell them, you go into Texas, and you grab that one pre-marked silver dollar piece. That is the odds of every single prophecy of Jesus being fulfilled, or actually just 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled. Picture that. I don't think any one of us would be able to find that silver dollar, even without the blindfold. And yet, Christ fulfilled them. You would say that's impossible, but it all is true with Christ. And Jesus, we have looked at some of the prophecies with these astronomical odds that he fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem, just as prophesied. He was born of a virgin. His hands and his feet are pierced. He is born in the line of David and Jacob. He comes out of Egypt. He would come to the temple. And many others, Jesus fulfilled prophecies of which only God could do. This morning, though, I want to talk about one more prophecy. Actually, we're going to mention 3. But today's prophecies is perhaps one that you often want to hear at Christmas. Even in today's sermon, you can see the title up there, Prophetic Sorrow. When I told my wife the other day what the sermon was, she laughed. She said, "You're joking, aren't you?" And I said, "No, this isn't the happiest." So you're here on Christmas. I see people already like, "Oh no, we expect to be happy and joy." Well, give me some time and we'll get there. You know, all of our prophecies so far have been exciting and encouraging. But today's prophecy is often overlooked because it is sad. However, it is out of such a difficult time that we truly learn to depend upon God. In recent years, it's been impressed upon me that Christmas and the holidays can be hard. It can be hard for various reasons. It might be stressful, trying to find everything to make everybody happy. It can be discouraging. Even this morning, my boys, they got a swing set, the younger two did. And I won't say which one, but one of them was all excited, and the other one went, "Aww." You know, it can be discouraging. I'm sure there's been other times it's been way more than not getting a gift you really wanted. It can be a time of grief from losing people or jobs, pets, and other such things. It can be a time where people question the goodness of God. If God is all powerful, if God is all loving and kind, why do bad things happen? Why is there evil in this world? In fact, if you've watched the news with the recent days, whether it was a shooting at a mall or people who died in a snowstorm in Ohio, it can be a very difficult time. This morning, we're looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 2 that is part of the Christmas story. And it is a very horrible and terrible thing that happens. It's something that causes Mary and Joseph and their infant son to flee to a foreign land, to flee to a foreign people. And we ask, where is God in all of this? And the answer is simple. God is ever present, and God is always in control. Therefore, God is to be obeyed, God is to be trusted, and God is to be relied upon. We begin this morning by looking at the topic that we need to obey God's plans. I read out of Matthew chapter 2. I begin in verse 13. This is, by the way, in Matthew 2, we've already seen the wise men. They've already come. They've presented their gifts to Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see they're leaving, and we're going to follow along with what happens next. So I begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Now when they," this being the wise men, "now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" As we have looked at prophecy lately, each prophetic episode has been very clearly prophetic. Everybody can sit there and say, hey, here's a verse. The Jews would have readily understood this was going back to Jeremiah. This was going back to Isaiah. This is going back to this book. Here, though, as we look through here, today's prophecies, they weren't originally viewed as such. And Matthew, as he writes, he expounds on something, reveals something that was previously misunderstood or didn't get the full meaning of this. Such is the case here. When he says there in verse 15, this is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This first prophetic event in this passage, it comes out of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When it was spoken in Hosea, when it was spoken in Hosea, it was spoken and understood to be in reference to when Israel was called out of Egypt. Israel, God's chosen son, was delivered out of Israel according to God's divine plans. But Matthew here expounds on what had previously been missed. Jesus, God's son, is also called out of Egypt in a fulfillment of prophecy. Thus, Jesus relates to the nation of Israel. It is important to understand the circumstances, though, that led Jesus and his family out of Egypt, or even to Egypt in the first place. Let us see God's plan unfold. In verse 13, it begins, "Now when they had departed," just a little background, that departed, again, is the wise men. The previous verse tells us what had happened. It said in verse number 12, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." That previous verse, verse 12, told us that they were warned in a dream, do not go back to Herod. Herod had asked them to come back so I can know where he is, where the Christ is, I can come and worship him. But instead, in this dream, they're told, don't go back to Herod, go a different way. And you see, God is already working. I doubt that Joseph and Mary knew this. They might not have ever been told about this dream. It might have been revealed only to the wise men, and they didn't reveal it to Mary and Joseph. So I doubt that they even knew about this dream. And God is working both before the need arises, and God is working when others don't even notice. It's amazing, I consider my own life and others, how many times when I'm upset or discouraged, or something happens and I'm shocked by it, to find out God was already working. God was already putting his plan into place. Here we see God is already working. Then after this, Joseph has an angel appear to him. As we see there, looking in verse 13, after they departed, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." The angel appears to him in a dream and gives him instructions. And what are these instructions? Joseph, he's given the where, go to Egypt. Joseph is given the why. He is told because Herod is looking for Jesus. Herod is looking to destroy him. He is also given the duration. And notice what it tells us there in verse 13. It says, "And remain there until I tell you." He's told, you go there, you stay there until God leads you elsewhere. In the two cases here, wise men and Joseph, we see that God is working his plan. You know, in our lives, we may or may not always see how God is working. We may or may not always understand what God is doing. But rest assured that God is working. God is alive. God has a plan. And we know from Scripture that God always does what is best, even when we don't understand how something is going to work out or why. And even consider Joseph and his family. Can you imagine how hard this is to be told you need to leave your home, leave your loved ones, leave everything you've ever known and go to a foreign land and a foreign country? But God is already working, even though they probably, it's a shock to them. They didn't know this was coming. Not only do we see God's plan unfold, we need to see Joseph's obedience. See what Joseph does. It tells us in verse 14, "And he rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod." You see, Joseph, in my opinion, is one of the most amazing men in the Bible. He is a man who, when he found out that his soon-to-be wife was pregnant and he knew it wasn't his, he was going to treat her rightly. He didn't want to embarrass her. When he's told here by God, he's told to stay with Mary, and he stays with her and he takes her as his wife. Now he is told, here you have this new child, a new family has started, and now you need to leave everything. One can only imagine all of the ridicule and mockery that Joseph had already been through. But in everything, Joseph, we always see him as obedient. Here, Joseph acts the same way. In verse 14, when the dream is over, it told us that he awoke and he took his family and left. The idea here, he didn't wait. He didn't take any time. When he had clear direction from the Lord, he immediately responds and does what is right. I find that that apparent lack of delay the most interesting. Just getting up right then, in the middle of the night, right after he rose, and he leaves. Even though at this point, I'm sure that he had not heard a proclamation from Herod of killing the babies. The soldiers perhaps haven't come into Bethlehem. The danger may not seem immediate, other than when God spoke to him, he obeyed. Friend, the best thing we can do each and every day and in each and every situation is obey God. I remember one winter growing up, we had a very bad week of storms. Yes, it was cold like this. I remember the storms were really bad. We had all kinds of snow. We had ice on top of that. And I remember it was with all of the snow and the ice, the power lines went out. We were without power for days. I remember sitting in the living room with candles and the fireplace lit, and we were burning dog hairs just to do something fun with the candles. For my boy in here, Gavin, don't burn dog hairs. It burns really fast, all right? Well, with a couple feet of snow, with the freezing rain on top of that, it comes Sunday morning. Sunday morning, Pastor, he goes into the church, Pastor Frazier, and he heard some scary creaking noises. And so he called the fire department. The fire department came, and they roped off the building, said, "You're not having church today." That very evening, and when would have been the middle of church, the roof collapsed right on our auditorium. Friends, that was a hard day. But that was also God protecting us, God preparing the way for us. I think I've shared before, as we had lots of tears, we had a great sense of loss, and we're asking, where is God in all of this? But what is God doing? Well, God was working a plan. We were a very poor church. Our facilities were in disarray. They were ugly, and we didn't have the money to fix things. And wouldn't you know it, our insurance paid for a brand new building. Where was God in all of that? God was working his plan. Our church, through the, in the days following, we had to keep obeying God. We kept meeting. We were able to find the local school. They had recently built a brand new building and said we can use the old high school. And we had church there. Those were my favorite years, was church in the school. Had my own locker at church. That was pretty fun. But we didn't understand the plan, but we trusted God. And in all of that, the church grew during that time without our own building. God had done some amazing things that day, but we didn't understand it at the time. You see, as we look at Joseph, and we look at here in this hard situation, and great, terrible things are going on, but God had a plan, and Joseph obeys. God had done another thing for Joseph, though. God also protects them. We need to trust in God's protection. Look with me at verses 16 and 18 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But once again, we get in another one of those prophetic explanations from Matthew that would not have previously been seen when Jeremiah had spoke this. While they would have understood or known that what that was speaking of, they didn't necessarily associate it with the Messiah. This one from Jeremiah was in reference or understood to be in reference to the difficult days in the lives of the Israelites. When the Babylonian captivity began in 586 BC, there was much weeping. There was many children who died at the hands of the enemy. So it was a picture of Rachel, who's considered the mother of the nation of Israel. It's a picture of her as weeping for lost children, the children of the nation who are lost and are no more. Rachel, who is associated with Bethlehem, Ramah is the region, it's near Bethlehem, it's in the surrounding region, so it's the general area. When Herod, though, we see from Matthew, when Herod is going around killing all male children 2 years and under, and there is much weeping, there is much crying. Matthew expounds upon a text that was most likely first uttered, or when it was first uttered, it was not understood as a prophecy, but Matthew shows how it is. I want us first to observe the danger. Observe the danger. First, when we see here, it said Herod, in verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, it says he became furious. Hey, I'm sure you can picture that anger, the hostility on his face. Herod, he was notorious for his fierce anger. He even would kill members of his own family. Historically, it is said that Herod killed several of his own wives and children, suspecting them of plotting his demise. Louis Barbary, he claims that Emperor Augustus reportedly said, it was better to be Herod's sow than his son, for his sow had a better chance of surviving in a Jewish community. It was better to be a pig than a child of Herod. Can you imagine what's going on, though? Here is this very dangerous man, notorious for the things he did that were very, very harsh. And guess what? He is angry. He is furious. And guess what Matthew said? Or I just said that. Matthew said he is furious. So what does Herod do? He goes about and has all the male children aged 2 and under in the region killed. This isn't all of Israel. It's in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. That would include Ramah. History tells us this is probably, in the general sense, probably around 20 children that end up being killed. It seems maybe a lower number than perhaps you pictured for years. I had pictured all of Israel growing up, but it is still devastating. I have three boys. I can't imagine losing any of them. We were in a class the other day. It was a class on fostering. And as we were taking this class, they were sharing with us, okay, picture you have to move and you can bring only 10 things or people. What are the 10 things? And so I put, you know, my wife, my three boys, and our dog, and some other stuff. Then we had to get down to five. And well, it's my wife, my three boys, and my dog. And then they said, get down to two. Now, the dog was easy to get rid of. But how do I pick between my wife and my three boys? Can you imagine the hurt going on here? The danger and the fear of these families and the suffering going on. This travesty, while it is localized, it is very traumatic for many people. And so we see the danger, but note God's safety in this. In this midst of great tragedy, here is Joseph and Mary and Jesus safely away. They are taken away. They are in Egypt. As we already looked back in verse 15, when we see that they are in Egypt. It is believed in this period of time that a large community of Jews lived in Egypt. Possibly they even had a sense of community there. As well, in the place of death, in a place of destruction where they were and where they had been, God protects the life of Jesus the Messiah. God protects the Savior. God protects the one that you and I most need. He has protection in mind. As we see this safety, one may be asking, but how could God allow the deaths of the other children? How could God spare Jesus and allow these other children to die? And friends, unfortunately, in that day, and it's the same today, it is a sinful world full of sinful people. I'm not saying that those children die because of their sins. I'm saying Herod is a sinner who does sinful things. You know, we will not always know how God works and why God chooses to work the way he does. But why do the righteous seem to suffer while the wicked prosper? Why do some go through harder times and others seem to have a life of ease? Why are some spared hurt and pain when others are not? But we know that God never does anything wrong. Friends, I don't know why. I don't know why my brother-in-law Chris died in a plane wreck. But I do know that when two of my friends died in a car wreck, it led to my salvation. I don't know why sometimes we lose jobs. But I remember seeing after one time I was laid off from a job that a week or so later, a truck, the bed of the truck landed in my, as my sister's driving the car, it landed in the passenger seat where I would have been sitting on my way to work. Friends, the point is, we don't always have the answers to why bad things happen. But no, God has the best for you in mind. We just may not understand how or why. And our story today, this Christmas story, is God protecting Jesus from the sins of Herod. Ultimately, Jesus, he would go to the cross. Ultimately, he would die on the cross to deliver us from our own sins. And God protected Jesus from the sins of Herod, but Jesus died on the cross to protect us from the penalty of our own sins. He died and took that punishment for you and for me so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. We are told in the book of Romans that the wages or the penalties of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, God protected Jesus to fulfill his plan to ultimately deliver us from sin. Because of our sins, we should be punished. Because of our sins, we should face death, eternal death. Yet Jesus has shed blood. His forgiveness of sins protect us from such a punishment. And so we need to obey God for sure. But we also need to trust God's protection as we obey him. And then finally this morning, one more. We need to rely upon God's preservation. Rely upon God's preservation. Look with me at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Yet again, a third prophecy this morning. And once again, like the other ones, we can't sit there and say, hey, this was understood. This was a prophecy people knew. In fact, this one actually is even harder. You cannot find, to my knowledge, you cannot find this prophecy in the Bible. We don't see it there. Some have said maybe it's just a generalization, talking about other prophecies that spoke of him being the root of Jesse, and that has a relationship to the word Nazarene. It can relate to that. But in my opinion, it's more likely that there is prophecy spoken by prophets that we just don't have recorded in Scripture. The Bible tells us there's many other signs and wonders and things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded in Scripture. The same is true for prophets. There's many things they said and did that just isn't recorded for us. But nonetheless, it is a prophecy. In these last few verses, though, I want us to see how Joseph and his family relies upon God preserving them. How they rely on him each and every day of their life here. They had remained in Egypt just as they were told. And we see in verse 19 that it's after Herod dies that the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, or the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and telling him, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. They stayed, they followed God exactly until he told them to go. However, when they arrive in Judea, they found that once again, it's not safe. Once again, they relied upon God's directions to preserve their family. They had went and they noticed that Herod's son was reigning and they were afraid and God told them to go. So they leave, they follow his directions. God relocates them to the region of Galilee, specifically to a city called Nazareth. What we can be quick to overlook, though, is to whom Joseph was and was not relying upon. Joseph realized that Archelaus was most likely no better than his father. He was probably just as evil. But he shows that his reliance is not on circumstances. He shows that his reliance is not on government. His reliance is not on people. He's relying entirely on God. I like how Warren Wiersbe states of this part of their journey back to Israel. He says, It is likely they were heading home back to Bethlehem when they discovered that Archelaus was on the throne. Certainly, Joseph and Mary prayed and waited and sought God's will. Common sense told them to be careful. Faith told them to wait. Beloved, isn't that waiting part the hardest? It's so easy to rely upon people. It is so easy to rely upon a job or leaders or circumstances. But there is one and only one that we can truly rely upon. The one we can rely upon each and every day and in each and every situation. And friends, it is no secret who that is. It is God. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whether you are alone on Christmas, or whether you've recently lost a loved one or a job, or you're struggling to pay the bills, or you're struggling to make it from day to day in a relationship or just in general, I urge you, look to Christ. Look to the one who gives you strength each and every day. Look to the one who brings peace and joy. Look to the one who will lead you and guide you in the steps you are to take. You know, this morning, this Christmas story was about a very sad time. The Christmas story is often, though, encouraging. is often meant we often read it and we preach a heart-lifting story of how God became a man when Jesus came into the world, how he came and brought us salvation. Yet this news of the Savior, this news of Jesus coming, comes with great troubles. A family with an unexpected child driven from their home. Many other families face great tragedy because of somebody's sin. I share this morning, though, not to be a means of discouragement, but to remind you, in the hard days, in the discouraging days, the best thing you can do is obey God's plans, trust in God's protection, and rely upon God's preservation. In other words, give your heart, give your pain, and give your struggles to the Lord, because he knows exactly what to do. We serve a great God. He sent the Savior we needed, who would ultimately die on the cross for the salvation we needed. God has did a wonderful thing. Even in sorrows and hurt, we have a great God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, this morning, you are a good, good God, a great Father. And Lord, we thank you so much that we get to see today how you protected the Savior you sent, your one and only begotten Son, who ultimately, Lord, would die on the cross that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. We thank you for the cross, Lord. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Lord, we're reminded that not every day is happy and joyful. Some days are difficult. Even when Jesus came into the world, it wasn't always easy. There were difficult days, but you were always in control. So, Lord, we bless you and we thank you and we honor you and glorify you today for your goodness. Help us to obey you each and every day, no matter what we're facing. Help us to trust you to protect us, not only in the here and now, but as you have promised in eternity, Lord, to those who are called, to those who are chosen, to those, Lord, who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, your word promises that you hold us. We can never lose our salvation. We thank you for your protection. And Lord, we thank you for your preservation. Each and every day, you give us exactly what we need to live, exactly what we need to live for you. Lord, help us, guide us, and direct us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd be remiss not to invite you, if you need to come and